So today, I thought that I would talk to you about what's going on in our world. I think one of the essence of being a faithful follower of Christ is understanding how God is at work in our Monday through Friday, here and now lives. And I don't think I need to tell you that it's a fearful and anxious time in our world. It's sort of one thing after another. Do you feel that way? We had the pandemic, and that was awful. I mean, that was tragic. And then we had the response to the pandemic, and that was well-intentioned, but ooh, that hurt too, didn't it? And then just when you think things might get back to normal, we have some international players who've decided, well, this would be a great time to inflict a lot of pain and misery on humanity. All right, and so you get the unsettledness of the international world. And this, when you think maybe that's under control, all of a sudden you get record inflation, you get gas prices that I don't personally think I've seen in my lifetime. You get prices at the grocery store, you can pick up the paper today and read about food shortages, which are coming. It's just a matter of time in our world. And so it's an unsettled time. It's a very turbulent time for everyone today. And I don't need to tell you that. We all feel it. And we feel it even more than just experiencing it. It's not just the, oh no, more bad news today when I read the paper or you look at your Twitter feed, whatever it may be. It's actually a subtle kind of a mood or spiritual or mental downness. You see every measure of mental health in the world, particularly in America, and I'm going to focus on us as Americans, every measure of mental health, the tragic increase in suicides, the absolutely horrendous increase in drug use and drug overdoses, the depression rates, the fragmentation of our society, all of those things are almost like an after effect, sort of a post-COVID stress situation. And we've all been experiencing that. In fact, I saw some polls from just a few weeks ago, tail end of May 2022, and the Associated Press asked this question, and this question gets asked a lot, so you can track this pretty easily. They asked Americans, how do you think that the economy is going? How do you think that the well-being, the financial and physical well-being of our country is going? And 80% of Americans said not good at all. Then they asked, how do you think that the future of our country looks? And again, this is a question that gets polled a lot in America. What do you think about the future of our country? And again, 80% of Americans said we're on the wrong track going forward. Now, those are really big numbers. If you followed this index and this poll, that's really high. But the only really surprising thing about this is, I just want to meet somebody in the 20%. And it's like, where have you been, right? Well, the Pew Research Center followed that up with another poll, and they wanted to see what are Americans' top concerns. And so that was interesting because it gives you an insight into how we think. They said, what are the top concerns that you have in this turbulent time? And 70% of the respondents said it was inflation. It's the, when I go to the grocery store, I go to the gas station, can I make ends meet? It's the down-home idea of inflation. And the second was 54% said violent crime. Now, some of this is because of newspaper. What's in the news tends to get our attention. But honestly, if you think about those two things, those are the things that hit home to us the most, aren't they? You know what was last? Coming in, and this is interesting, coming in at 19% of concerns for Americans, COVID. Here's my question. How bad is it when COVID is the least of your worries? Yeah, it's things are, we do not perceive that things are going well. This isn't a political statement. I'm not throwing stones at anyone. I'm just saying something that we all know and the data supports it, that we do not feel settled in the world today. We think this is turbulent times. One final poll that I thought was maybe the most interesting. And so the American Psychiatric Association polled, again, in the last week of May of this year, polled Americans and said, you know, I understand your outlook is not good for America, understand your top concerns, but they asked a different question. They said, what causes you the most anxiety? As anxiety levels rise in our country, what causes you the most anxiety? 73% said the world situation. As people look at our world and they begin to see institutions start to crumble, you literally can watch borders being shifted before our very eyes. You see powerful players in the world. You see an increase in violence. You see the world order. Americans perceive that and have a great deal of anxiety that the world order seems to be weaker, seems to be crumbling. Behind that number, behind that 73% worried about the world order, are 64% that are worried about the safety of their family. And those two things can go hand in hand. And so what you see in our world today is you see an unsettledness in the world order. You see injustice, man's inhumanity to man happening on the world stage. You see huge injustice in the world. And then when you come into our society and you're looking around for an anchor, you realize that we have lost the assurance of prosperity that we've had for so long. We have kind of lost some of the glue that holds our society together as we begin to fragment. But here's the piece of good news I have for you, and that is this is not the first time this has happened. It's not the first time this has happened. Now, we tend to reinvent the wheel, don't we? It's like, oh no, nobody's ever had it as bad as we have. I wonder what we're going to do. And we grasp and we cast about and we begin to search for answers and ways to anchor our lives and lower our anxieties and our fears in the midst of really unsettling times. But it has happened before. It's happened before in history. And sometimes people have handled it well, and sometimes people have handled it poorly, but it has happened before in God's story. And God's story is the place to look for how to handle it well. It's the place to look for an anchor in turbulent times. The book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 1, verse 9 says this. It says, "What is now has been before. There is nothing new under the sun." Even secular philosophers, George Santayana over 100 years ago wrote this line. He said, "Those who cannot remember history are condemned to repeat it." And so today, I want to look at our situation through the lens of God's story. And I want to take you back to a time, and I want to introduce you to a very modern individual, someone who lived in times in the Bible that if you just change the names of the countries, it would be our situation. And this man's name is Habakkuk. Habakkuk is one of the prophets right at the end of your Old Testament. He's one of the 12 minor prophets. And Habakkuk is an interesting character, but first let me show you and set the stage for when and where and what we have going on. Now, COVID, I don't know about you, but COVID has gotten me doing more carry out than eating in. And so I gave you a carry-out map today, but we also have it on the screen. And I want to set the stage for you for where and when we are. Okay, the time is about 640 years before the time of Christ, about 640 BC. What's happening in the world? Well, you see Assyria on the map. They are headquartered in what is modern-day Iraq, and they are the dominant power player in the world, and they were brutal. They erased so many boundaries, and you can see that their empire extended into the east, it extended down through the Middle East. In the bottom, you have Egypt, which is modern day Egypt, and they too were invading north. And guess who's caught in the middle? The little country of Judah. Judah is about half of modern-day Israel. It's got Jerusalem, and it's got some Jewish people living there, and they're the only people in this whole area that haven't been conquered yet. And you know what? They're like a little badminton game. In other words, they've got the Egyptians saying, "We're going to invade, pay us taxes." They've got the Assyrians invading, saying, "No, pay us taxes." They can't figure out what to do. They have a life and death decision to make on the international stage. But along with that, and inevitably, when you have an unsettled world, what happened to the Jews in Judah? They used to be knit together because they were all followers of Yahweh. They were all followers of God, and they were all knit together by the Judeo-Christian ethic, if you'll permit me an anachronism, of God's word. And they said, we have a glue that binds us together because we all faithfully serve God. But here's what happens in times that are turbulent, high anxiety, and high fear. People begin to drift apart, and self-centeredness sets in, and fear and worry and greed take the stage. That's exactly what happened to them. That's exactly what's happened to us. And so their society began to fragment. You get people worshiping Baal saying, okay, this is going to be the way for prosperity. You have a whole political party saying, we need to side with Egypt. That's the only way we're going to make it. You got a bigger party that says we need to side with the Assyrians, as bad as they are. You get the fragmentation of a society, and it seems like things are coming apart. The two unique things about Habakkuk are this. Number one, he's a very modern man. He lived in a time that is literally our times. The second thing is, this little book is an interesting little book. It's only three chapters. It's a gem of a book, and I hope this incents you to read it. But the book of Habakkuk is nothing more than Habakkuk asking God questions. If you and I were going to talk to God, we would probably say this today. And so the book of Habakkuk, he doesn't tell you anything about himself. He doesn't say, thank you, Lord. He doesn't say, bless this food. He doesn't do anything. The first thing he says is this. I think they're going to put it on the screens, but I'm going to read it from the ESV. He says, O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear me? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at all the wrong in the world and in my hometown? He says, destruction and violence are right in front of me. Strife and contention arise. The law seems paralyzed, and justice doesn't seem to get done. The wicked outnumber the righteous, and justice goes forth perverted. Is this a statement of modern man? It doesn't matter what your political party, neither party thinks justice is being done. It doesn't matter what your ideology is. Everybody looks at the world stage and the local event, and 80% say, this is not what we hoped for. This is not what we dreamed would happen. And so Habakkuk cries out to God, and he cries out with a kind of a common complaint. He's wrestling a little bit, just like you and I do. And here's the simple argument. It's kind of childish, but it's fair in the sense that we've all felt this. We said, Lord, if you're really sovereign, if you're really in charge of what's going on in the universe, then why are these things happening? Why do you idly watch this injustice? And second question is, if you love us, why would you let this happen to me? Why would you let gas hit $5? And so he's saying, if God is all-powerful, why does he let this happen? And if God loves us, how can these things be happening to us? So either God must not be powerful or he must not be loving. And you see us making the same choice. Sometimes we hold on to God, even forms of Christianity, we hold on to God as kind of a big teddy bear and say, I know you love me. I sure wish you could do something about this situation. But God's not content with that. You're not content with being either sovereign or loving. And his answer kind of shows that. Listen to what he says. Habakkuk complains that God loves him enough to answer his question. And in fact, this is you and me. I want you to put yourself in this story. This is you and me asking this question. And here's what God says. He said, Habakkuk, I want you to look around the nation. I want you to watch your Twitter feed. I want you to read the New York Times, because you will not believe what I'm going to do. He said, I am going to raise up the Babylonians. You know, those people over there in the corner. I'm going to raise them up, and they are going to conquer the Assyrians and punish them for all the bad things they've done. They're going to defeat the Egyptians, and they're going to punish them for all the bad things they've done. And oh, by the way, you're talking about the violence in your community and the injustice. They're actually going to conquer Judah too and punish all those people. And God says, there you go. I have a purpose. I have a plan. What do you think? And Habakkuk says, wait a minute. That's not what I had in mind at all. He goes on and he says this. He said, I can't remain silent when the wicked swallow up people that are better than they are. He said, I want you to deal with this, but the Babylonians are worse than the people they're punishing. So what's he saying? Let's step back here for a minute, because you and I are just like Habakkuk. We just don't want to admit it. This is, I have faith in you, God, but only if. I call this only if faith. And we don't like to say that. I mean, that sounds disrespectful. Yeah, it is. But we do it. We said, I can't believe you would let this happen, God. I can't believe that you will do this. What are we saying? I trust you, but only if you work this out in a reasonable way, right? Only if you don't let really bad things happen to me, but only if you will intervene and stop those people from doing horrific things to other people. We have this kind of an only if faith, and that's what he's saying. He said, look, yeah, I want you to deal with this, but not like that. You know, that doesn't seem right either. So you get this sense of a trust, but a trust that says only if. Now, God says, you know, you're not going to understand this, and you're not going to see this. And he answers Habakkuk in this way. He says to Habakkuk, Habakkuk says, I'm going to take my stand on the watchpost. He said, I can't believe you're going to do this. And I'm going to look and I'm going to see what you will do. And so he waits and he looks around and he said, God, I just can't believe that that's how this is going to go. Well, you know, the reality of it is, and God's going to say to him, he said, Habakkuk, there are things that you cannot foresee. There are things that are beyond your ability to understand. And Habakkuk, there are going to be some things that you don't like. But here's the problem with only if faith. We stand on our watchtower and we look at the world and we read the news and we pray and we hope and we fear and we dread. Only if faith cannot overcome your fears. It cannot put your anxiety to rest. You cannot get the peace that passes understanding with only if faith. But even so, God answers him. And he says this to him. He says, Habakkuk, I am sovereign and I do love you. He says, I have a purpose in the world. He said, I have a purpose for you. And I have a purpose for this whole world. In fact, everything is moving to my purpose. He said, the vision has its appointed time. It hastens to the end and it will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. And then he says this famous verse, because the righteous will live by faith. Well, let me just paraphrase that. Say it a different way. Those who follow God will be faithful people. The life of following Christ requires trust. He's saying the righteous will be faithful people. Those who are my people will trust me. And he leaves Habakkuk with that little dilemma. Habakkuk says, I don't like what's going on in the world. And I believe you're sovereign. And I do believe you care. But I just don't see this working out the way that I want. And he has a bit of a crisis of faith. They may not realize it. We may not realize it's a crisis of faith. But I'll tell you this. When we're living in a time of anxiety and we're living in a time of fear, you are having a crisis of faith. Oh, there are real events out there. There are real unpleasant things happening. I'm not diminishing that. I'm simply saying God puts it to him and says, do you trust me? Or is it only if it works out a certain way? We're in the same situation as we look at our world, and we have expectations of God. That's another way of saying we have only if faith. God needs to conform to my way of fixing this world. But I'll be honest with you, there isn't anybody here. There's no one in this room. There's no one watching this. There's no one in Washington, D.C. who knows how to fix this world. And therein lies the problem. And therein lies our little cycle of unsettledness. And you see the fragmentation of humanity. Well, chapters 1 and 2 and chapter 3 are probably, most likely, written it was some time in between. I know when we read it, we think, oh, all this stuff just happened in 5 minutes. But probably chapter 3 is a prayer of Habakkuk, and this is his resolution to the dilemma. God leaves him hanging, and he says, I have a plan. Wait for it. Trust me. The righteous will live by faith. What kind of faith are you going to have, Habakkuk? Well, chapter 3 is one of the most beautiful chapters in the Bible, and the last few verses are probably my favorite verses in the Bible when it comes to this question of faith. So how did Habakkuk resolve this? I think several years have passed, by the way, because the world got worse and worse and worse, and Habakkuk had to make a decision. God left me hanging with a dilemma. What kind of faith are you going to have? Are you going to be faithful? Are you going to trust me? And here's what he says in the last verses of the book of Habakkuk. And this is the end of the story. It just closes there. He says this, even if the fig tree does not bloom, and there are no grapes on the vine, and even if the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, and even if there are no sheep in the pen, and there are no cattle in the stalls, still I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in God, my Savior, because the Lord is my strength. That's how Habakkuk answered the dilemma that we all face. He said, I'm not going to have an only if faith. I'm going to have an even if faith. And even if faith lets you, and this is your assignment, only if faith means avoidance, it means fear, it means dread. And even if faith means you can look your fears in the face and say, even if. You can name your anxieties, and this is what I want you to do. Put a name to what you're anxious about and say, even if. And then you discover the freedom of trusting God. You can't get it any other way. You can't control the events in the world, but you can trust the one who is shaping the events in the world. You can't avoid pain and difficulties in this life, as awful as it is. Jesus Christ told us that, but he said, take heart. I have overcome the world. The one thing you can do is respond in faith and say, I see my fears. I've named my anxiety. And even if, I will take joy in the God of my salvation because the Lord is my strength. Amen? That's the ancient answer for our current dilemma. And I don't say this glibly. I know there's pain. I know there's suffering. I know there's difficulty. Your God knows that you are in pain and that you are suffering and that you have difficulty. And he loves you more than we can comprehend, enough that his son bore our sins on a cross and he raised him from the dead so that we too could be set free. Don't go back to bondage with an only if faith, but move forward to freedom by simply saying, even if, I will rejoice in the Lord. Our prayer teams are going to come forward. I'm going to pray for us now. But if you want to talk about this more, you want to pray about this more, you want to ask God for a faith that says, even if, we invite you to come forward. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we confess to you today that we are tempted to say, Lord, work things out the way we want. Lord, exempt us from the difficulties in the world. Even though our Savior met them fully for the joy that was presented before him. And we say, Lord, help our unbelief. We say, increase our faith that we might be bold enough to say, our God is with us through anything, and we will rejoice in him. And even if our worst fears come true, we will trust in the Lord. I pray this blessing on all of us, everyone in the sound of my voice, and I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen us. We love you and we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you as you go.